And Laban said unto him, that is to Jacob, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. You remember, he had been down by a well. He had ran into Rachel, fell in love with her at first sight. And now he'd gone to see his daddy, to see her daddy. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? He had asked for a job. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled or tricked me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Familiar story if you've read the Bible over the years. In the summer of 2000, CBS began a series still on today called Survivor. It has 16 men and women who are put in some deserted location, and they have to live there for 13 weeks together in community. They have to provide their own food. They have to make their own shelter. They have to figure out how to survive. But there is a catch to it. Those of you that have watched the show know what that catch is. They have to cooperate in order to survive, but yet every week they will vote and one of them is thrown off the island. The last one, the survivor, gets $1 million. Now there's another survival series going on. Have you noticed it over the past several weeks? It's called marriage. It's called marriage. It is where two individuals come together. They have to provide food and shelter, and they have to get into a relationship with each other and communicate with each other. And this is more than just survival. It is survival with a meaning. Survival. In fact, all of life is about relationships. A right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, a right relationship with ourselves, and especially and particularly a right relationship with our mate if we're married. And if you look at statistics about marriage today, you will discover that the survival rate is not very good. If I told you that after this service this morning, we were going to all get in our cars and we were going to go down to the barbecue center in Lexington and me pay. If I told you we were going to do that, and I also told you that 50% of those driving would be in an accident before we got there that would alter your life for the rest of your life, some of you wouldn't even start out. But if you did, I suspect that you would drive carefully. I think you would plan carefully your route. You would obey all the signs and all the laws and the lights and all that stuff. But I can tell you based on statistics that 50% of all people today who say I do, don't. They don't make it. Actually, it's a little more than 50%. And divorce leaves scars on everybody that's been through one for the rest of their lives. So these messages are important. Now there are all kinds of marriages. There's all kinds of marriages represented in this room this morning. I got names for them. Some of them are Hawaiian marriages. You know, those kind of marriages, they're warm and they're romantic and they're growing and they're beautiful. Everybody wants to go to Hawaii. It's just such a beautiful place. And there are those marriages that are Hawaiian marriages. And then there are those who have Colorado marriages. In Colorado, it is cold in the wintertime. There is snow, there's wind, there's sleet. It's vicious. The heat goes out and the electricity doesn't work sometimes. People can't sleep. But in the summertime, Colorado is beautiful. And it's crisp and great, and the view is just spectacular. And there are some Colorado marriages. You know, they're hot and cold. They're up and down. They're in and out. They're not real stable. Just average. I don't like that word average. Somebody said, well, I've just got an average marriage. Well, you know, an average is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. And I don't like average. So you don't want to have an average marriage. There's a lot of Colorado marriages. And then there are some North Pole marriages. You know, it's the tundra. It's hard. It's cold. There are no emotions. It's mechanical. It's metallic. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's boring. It's just an endurance contest to see who can outlast the other one. Well, regardless of where your marriage is today, I want to talk about survival. And a successful and thriving dynamic marriage. Now, if you want to see a marriage that didn't have a chance, look in the Bible at Genesis chapter 29. I just read it to you. This marriage between Jacob, I'm going to call him Big Jake, and Leah. Think about how that marriage started. Here is Jake. Now, his name means cheater. Now, what if your name meant cheater or swindler? And folks walk up to you there and they say, how you doing, swindler? How you doing, crook? Hey, slick, what's up? Con artist. And he was living up to his name. You remember how he had robbed his brother, fleeced his brother out of his inheritance from his father. He's living up to his name. And because of what he did, Jake is running for his life from his older brother. So he goes to this well and he sees this girl that is a knockout. Say, how you know that, preacher? Well, I got that from the Hebrew. It said in verse 17 that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And the Hebrew for well-favored means she was shapely.
She was a knockout. She was an eye catcher. And do you know what Jake did? He saw her over there at the well. She was getting some water for the goats and stuff. And he went right over there. And the very first time he saw her, he kissed her right on the mouth. I guess that's biblical grounds for kissing on the first date. I don't know, but, but that's what he did. He just went over there and planted one on her. And then he goes home. He begins to work for her father. And he says to Laban, I want Rachel for my wife. And Laban says, well, said, you know, we don't give our girls away here. What are you willing to pay for? And he said, well, what do you want? And Laban said, well, how about working 7 years for me and I'll give her to you. And so he did. He worked 7 years. And there's a really sweet romantic verse there. Did you catch it in verse 20? It said Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. 7 years. And it seemed like nothing to him because he's in love, man. He can't hardly wait. He's excited. He loves that beautiful woman named Rachel. And so he worked 7 years, and in typical Jewish fashion, there was a wedding that was set up. They had dancing, and they had lots of wine, and the bride is completely veiled, and all of this goes on. And then they go in, she goes into Jake's tent to consummate the marriage. And in verse 25, it's an eye-opener. He says, it came to pass that in the morning, behold, that word behold means open your eyes, take a look. What a shocker. Behold, it was Leah. Now, he thought he was making love to Rachel. I mean, they didn't have all the modern conveniences we have today. She came in. She was completely covered. It was dark. And he had worked for her. He trusted Laban to give him the right girl. And he woke up the next morning and, man, he must have had some kind of a hangover from all that wine or whatever, because when he rolled over and he looked, his eyes bugged out. And he said, man, you ain't what I bargained for. You're not the one. Behold. I'm going to tell you, y'all need to read the Bible. This book is terrific. It's got some fascinating stuff in there. And he looks over there, and you talk about sobering up. That sobered him real quick. And so he runs to Laban, and he says, listen, you have conned me. What goes around comes around. You know, here was the trickster being tricked. And Laban says, well, listen, the law of our land says that you can't get the youngest one first. You have to marry the oldest one first. And he said, I'm just following the law of the land. And he said, I'll give you Rachel, but you got to work 7 more years for her. He's right. 7 more years. Let me ask you, could you have a poorer beginning for a marriage than that? I mean, it gets more complex and complicated, because you remember that Laban gave Leah a handmaid, and then he gave Rachel a handmaid, and now you have these two maids living in a family with these two wives of Jacob, and we read that Jacob did not love Leah. But guess what happens? You got to read it now. I'm trying to get you to want to read. What happens next is Leah begins to have children. She has 4 boys, one after another, in a row. And Rachel goes to Jake and says to Jake, what kind of a deal is this? My sister is having all of your children. And Jacob looked at her and said, what do you think I am, God? I'm doing my part. That's what he said. And so Rachel, you got to remember now, this is the pre-Christian era. progressive revelation taking place through the scriptures. Rachel brings in her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob. And she says, it seems like I can't have any children. And this was legal in those days. And so she said, I want you to bear me a child by my handmaid. And so Jacob conceived by her handmaid, and when it was born, literally that child was born upon Rachel's knees. That's the way they did it. And the handmaid of Rachel had two boys. And then Leah gets worried. It gets worse. Rachel's catching up now, because these boys are recognized as hers, even though the handmaid had them. So she brings in her handmaid, Bilhah, and Jacob has two sons by her. Now, Jacob is a busy fellow. Jacob is living now with four women, and they are all very unhappy, and they are all very competitive. Poor fellow. And then something interesting happens. Leah conceives. And she has two sons and a daughter. And the Bible says that God showed his favor to Rachel, and she has a boy named Joseph, and then another one named Benjamin, and she dies giving birth to Benjamin. Now, I gave you all of that history because I want you to see what kind of a home this is. Can you think of a situation more complex, more impossible in a marriage, especially between Leah and Jacob? They had a terrible beginning. I mean, a terrible beginning. Even in our society, mixed up and confused as it is, I can't think of any more terrible beginning than they had. What was the problem? Well, the problem was the marriage was built on deception to start with. Not too unusual even in our time. I know people who've said, well, my marriage was built on deception. I didn't really love him, but I was pregnant and had to get married. Happens all the time. Well, I wanted to get away from mom and daddy, and I got tired of their rules, and I found this fella, and I found a way out of mom and dad's rule. Terrible beginning. Others say, well, I was trapped. I was deceived in the beginning. I didn't know what I was getting. Look at what I got now. Kind of like the fella said, you know, when we were dating, she said she liked NASCAR and country music. Now she wants the ballet and symphony. And she said, yeah, but when I married him, he said that he wanted to travel. We were going places. We were going to see the world. And now I'm ready to go and I can drive around the block and he gets car sick. That's what I got. That's what I got. See, in courtship, we present our best, don't we? We put our best foot forward, and we dress our best, and we look our best, and we're considerate and thoughtful and so forth. See, there's a little bit of deception in all marriages. We put on all of that to win their heart. So there was deception, but there was also a power struggle. They were competing for children, which was the honored thing in that society. And it says that Jacob didn't love Leah, and Leah knew that she wasn't loved. Terrible beginning, based on deception. Power struggle going on between Jacob and those four women, and all the children being born. 12 boys and at least one girl in that household. But that marriage that had a terrible beginning has a terrific ending. This marriage finished strong. Over in chapter 30, just flip a page. In verse 1 it says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, else I die. When you read the story, it says that Rachel's jealous, and so evidently Jacob and Leah had begun to get some things together. She was jealous. And Leah has some prominence now in the eyes of her husband, even though in the beginning it says he didn't love her. But things have happened, and children have been born, and circumstances have changed. And when Rachel dies, I'm summarizing to get to the sermon. This is all the introduction. When Rachel dies, she's buried near Bethlehem. When Leah dies, she's buried with Jacob in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Isaac are buried. You say, well, what's the significance of that? That indicated that Leah had a favored position in the family now. So this marriage that started off bad ended up great. And there are some lessons that you and I can learn from this story, very practical lessons for our lives. And so let me give them to you quickly. Number one, bad beginnings are not decisive in a marriage. Have you ever seen somebody and they got married and you said, boy, that ain't going to last? And if you lived long enough, you went to their 50th wedding anniversary. And then have you seen others that, you know, everybody said those two belong together. They're a perfect match. And oh, they're going to have some wonderful children, and they're going to have a wonderful life. And everybody goes and they spend thousands of dollars on the wedding. And 6 months later, they split up. Seen that happen many times. Boy, we had this bad beginning back there. It's no wonder we won't survive. No, no. Listen. I don't know if I've ever been in love, somebody says, with my mate. Another said, well, I was in love, but I fell out of love. I it's grown cold and indifferent and dead. It's a North Pole marriage for sure now. Listen, if I was a pharmacist, if I could mix up all the ingredients and crush it together and give you a pill, and say to you, you take this pill, and I guarantee you that you will have a love that will last a lifetime with your mate. Would you take it? What are the side effects? Sparks, romance, red hot sizzling marriage. I'm glad y'all like to talk back. She'd have a side effect. I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee I'm going to stake everything I have and know on it. Whatever your marriage is right now, this will work, what I'm about to tell you. If it's a Hawaiian marriage, it'll get more tropical. If it's a Colorado marriage, it won't be so cold. And if it's a North Pole marriage, that tundra will thrive and live again. One of you, listen. When you say, how can you be so dogmatic about that, preacher? Well, listen, because I believe this book. And this Bible is always, every syllable of it, the absolute truth. So if you want a love that'll last, just follow the prescription that God gives us in this book. And on the authority of the Word of God, your marriage will thrive. Now, if you're here single this morning, you just put this in your crawl and hold it back, and this is how you build a marriage in the future. There are six ingredients for you to have that marriage that sizzles. Number one, Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 says to receive one another. That word receive is accept. A-C-C-E-P-T. Accept, not accept. Acceptance. I have been told that 70% of all people that get married marry opposites. And I would guess that your mate is very different from you. Mm-hmm. Amen. One of you is an early riser. And the other one loves to stay up late and sleep late in the morning. One of you is a big spender and the other one's a Scrooge. Just a wild guess. One of them has the philosophy, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. And that's what they do. We marry opposites. One of you can make a decision with the snap of a finger. The other one has a hard time deciding. You can go to a restaurant that you've been to 50 times. You can sit down and the waitress come over and say, what would you like to drink? And I'll have this and I'll have that. Are you ready to order? No, just give us a few minutes. And one of you will look at the menu, if you look at it at all, and in a moment lay it down. The other one will study it like their life depended on it. And the waitress will come back and 10 minutes later, are we ready to order? Give us just a few more minutes. And you sit there and you wait and you wait. And finally she comes back and the one that was already ready says, I'll have this. And the other one orders the same thing they've ordered 20 times before. Happens Friday night. Happens all the time. Well, listen. One likes being on time. I mean, they got to be on time or early. Nothing else will do. The other one says, we'll get there. What day is it? Thursday? We'll get there by Sunday. Don't worry about it. We'll get there. Opposites. We marry opposites. And the interesting thing about this is that that's what attracted you to that person to begin with. They weren't like you. They are different. They're spontaneous. That you had that methodical approach. You know, everything's got to be figured out. You know, you got the slide rule out and the compass and all. And the other one just flies by the seat of the pants. But you both get there, you know, eventually. And that spontaneousness is what attracted you to them. It's like the guy that took his new bride by the hand and he said to her, honey, now that we're married, you have a few little deficits that I would like to point out to you. And she smiled back at him and said, honey, those few little deficits kept me from getting a better husband. There has to be acceptance. Acceptance. You're different from each other. You just have to learn to accept it. It's not that she's right and you're right. Nobody's right. It's a matter of being different. And if you were both the same, one of you would be unnecessary. So praise God for the differences. So number one, if you want this marriage that sizzles, if you want a marriage that works, acceptance. Accept that person as they are. Number two, attention. 1 Peter 1:22, he says, fervently love one another. How do you spell love? Valentine's week, how do you spell love? Is it F-L-O-W-E-R-S or C-A-N-D-Y or M-O-V-I-E or whatever? Let me tell you the way the Bible spells love. I'm talking in the context of marriage. A-T-T-E-N-T-I-O-N. Attention. You have to pay attention to the one you love. I remember Denise was walking through the house recently, and I was watching her as she walked through the room, and she just turned and very innocently said to me, well, do you watch everything I do? And I said, yes, I do. I certainly do. I study her. I want to know her. I want to give her the kind of attention that she needs. Now, I remember growing up, you know, when I was a kid and folks would come to the house or we'd be in a situation, I wanted to, you know, I'd do silly stuff to get attention. I remember one time when I was like 9 years old and my grandpa passed away, we went down to the funeral home for the visitation. And they had all these brochures for the funeral home on a table there.
And my daddy caught me standing at the door as folks come in passing out brochures. I just wanted some attention. And we're all that way. We like that attention. And listen, it's the little things that mean a lot in a marriage. Just pay attention. Won't cost you nothing. Pay attention to your mate. Study your mate. Understand what makes them tick. Now, you men won't ever understand all there is to know about a woman. We're not even going that far, but pay attention. The third thing is adjustment. This is a big one. Adjustment. Ephesians chapter 5, that passage that most men like for a preacher to take and beat their wife over the head with. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about submission. And it says something about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But if you go back one verse to verse 21, he says submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives and husbands are to be submissive. That means to adjust to one another. The idea that you're going to change your mate ain't going to fly. It's foolish. You can pressure them. You can coerce them. You can threaten your mate. But only God can change somebody. You can't do it. So you learn to adjust to her idiosyncrasies. You learn to adjust to his peculiarities. You might have to adjust your schedule. Because y'all ain't both catching the same train, you know, sometimes. You might have to adjust your schedule to hers, or she may have to adjust hers to yours. You know, people get divorced every day because they can't adjust to one another. And they get married again and do it all over again the same way. Because they can't adjust. So there has to be adjustment. Have you gotten adjusted yet? Then there has to be amnesty. Amnesty. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You have to forgive one another. That's what amnesty means. You say, well, why? Because there's so much I have to be forgiven for myself. There needs to be a time out. Learn to forgive. Learn to give amnesty. Why? Because you have enough to be forgiven for yourself. Nobody's perfect. And then the fifth word is appreciation. Appreciation. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify, that's a Bible word we don't use. It means to appreciate one another. To build one another up. When something appreciates, it increases in value. So listen, he says appreciate one another. Learn to praise your mate. Learn to compliment your mate. You say, well, how often I got to do that, preacher? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 says every day. Every day. We don't need to nag. We need to brag. Amen. We don't need to poke. We need to stroke. I like those terms. Appreciation is a rare, rare thing today. You know why? Because depreciation is so prominent. We can be so critical, so biting, so selfish, so egotistical, so superior. We look down our nose at our mate and say, you dummy. You ought to have known better than that. No, you're the dummy for saying that to your mate. Amen? If a marriage is to be alive and to grow, there has to be appreciation for one another. And you can express it in a myriad of ways, thousands of ways that you can find to appreciate your mate. And then, in Romans chapter 16, there is affection.
Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. You have to show affection. Heard about the guy that his wife took him to court for divorce, and she was on the witness stand, and she said, Your Honor, said he hasn't told me he loved me in 25 years. They've been married 25 years. And he stood up, and the judge asked him to stand up, and the judge said, Sir, is that true? And the fellow said, Yep. He said, Well, why in the world hadn't you told your wife you loved her 25 years? He said, I meant it when I said it the first time. He didn't see no need to say it anymore. There it goes again. All right. So, you have to show affection. As food is to your body, for it to be nourished, so is a touch. Physical expressions of love is to your psyche and wholeness as food is to your body. Show affection. Show them you love them. Show them that you care for them. And show them that you want to physically hold them close. So, you have six ingredients. I'm almost done. You have six ingredients here that God says will make your marriage come alive. Six words. I hope you wrote them down. Acceptance, attention, adjustment, amnesty, appreciation, affection. Now, I know somebody's going to say, especially some guy, said, well, I don't know about this affection business now. Well, we'll deal with that a little bit more later, but let me tell you, there's something about this. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Let me whet your appetite for a future message. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. Have you ever read that chapter? It's an eye-opener. He says, in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Do you know what he's talking about there? Read the rest of the chapter. He's talking about sex. And he says it's a legitimate need. It doesn't need to be ignored. That's what the Bible says about it. God, we talked about this last week. God invented it. God gave it to us. We get a whole lot of counsel on the subject from the secular world, but it's about time we got biblical counsel so we can understand the beautiful gift that God gave a man and his wife with human sexuality and marriage. Look at verse 4. He said the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. In other words, he says it is for the mutual benefit of each other. And look at verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. Now here's something that took many of us years to understand what he's talking about there. But did you know that sex is a spiritual responsibility in a Christian marriage? It's a spiritual responsibility. You say, preacher, like prayer? Mm-hmm. Like Bible study? Mm-hmm. Like worship? Absolutely. See, if marriages begin to operate on the basis of God's principles, that marriage may be a tundra. It may be a North Pole marriage. It may be cold. But soon it can be right in the middle of Hawaii. Tropical and warm and refreshing. God says it's an absolute slam dunk proposition if we will just obey the principles in this book. That's how you begin again and again and again. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to do something different this morning instead of us having an invitation. If you're seated beside your mate, no one looking. If you're seated beside your mate, I want you to reach out and hold their hand. Singles, if you're here, just imagine holding your future mate's hand. Or if your mate has gone on to glory, you may do the same.